this week, where we had this wonderful event where we came together and we had a poiki competition, and it was really special. Each of the different communities dressed up in a different theme, and they adorned their tables, and it was just, there was life and there was community, and it was about the food, but it was never about the food. It was always about just us getting together. But what was interesting is that we had such a lot of different poikis. We had a chicken, we had an oxtail, we had a biltong, there was a lamb as well. And there was all these different experiences that you had with the same thing, which was a pot of poiki. And there's little nuances that people have brought in, even into the way that they presented it. And it was just such a beautiful expression of how we can do something that looks exactly the same with a totally different result. Amen? So I thought, that's quite an interesting concept. And I started thinking about how does this relate to us as a people? How does this relate to us as people of the book, people of the Bible, Jesus's people? And I thought, okay, well, hold on. Like, he called 12 men. And these are different dudes. Like, they were very, very different from one another. Some of them were fishermen, others were tax collectors, and there was a whole lot of differences in the way that these people were made up. Yet somehow Jesus said, I'm not going to take 12 people that are exactly the same as me, and I'm not going to take people that are exactly the same. None of them were like Pharisees and scribes and clever people that he grabbed. He grabbed Sean's and Alistair's and Donovan's and Anthony's, you know, the things that the world looks at and doesn't go, these are particularly special. And Jesus says, I'll take that, and I'll use it for my glory. And it's the simple things that will confound the wise. So if you're confounded right now, it's because I'm simple. So they had all these different personalities, and I wanted to unpack for us. I wanted to do just a little bit of an exegesis on four of our disciples. And maybe as I go through their personality types, maybe this morning you will recognize something of yourself in them. But my hope at the end of this is that we'll see our differences are actually something to be celebrated. It's not something that should create conflict. If I do something a little bit differently from the way that you think it should be done, as long as it's biblical and as long as it's moving us towards Jesus and not away from him, then actually there should be some freedom of expression. Anthony is going to do it differently to me. I'm going to do it differently from Monet. Monet is going to do it slightly differently from Rian. But the fact is, if we're all trying our best to reflect Jesus well, then maybe we can actually find a place to celebrate our differences and to see that actually all the different ingredients that go into the pot create a result that is good to eat. So I'm going to start with Peter. And I've given all of these guys a little name and then a little description. And Peter is the passionate doer. So we look in Matthew 14, verse 28 to 29. We read about this. I love this. He goes, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. It's basic. The disciples are on this boat. They see someone walking on the water. Everyone's freaked out. Everyone thinks, no, this must be a ghost. And Peter sees it's Jesus and he goes, Lord, if that's you, let me come. I want some of that. Let me go. And he climbs out. He goes. And this is what I kind of connect with Peter a little bit. He's a man of faith. He's a doer. He wants to get stuff done. He doesn't always think about what he says. He's not always going to be the politically correct right one in the group. But he's the first to get out the boat. He's the first to go. When faith knocks, Peter will answer. He'll be, yes, God, let's go. Come on. I don't think he's a very deep thinker. Always in some of the things that he does. You know, I look at his life and I'm going like, oh, Peter, you're through. You know, the gods are coming to take Jesus away. And here's a man who's walked with Jesus and has seen this man of peace. And the first thing he does is he draws out a sword and he wants to fight. And he chops Oak's ear off and Jesus heals the ear. Like, this is a man of action. He's good to go, buddy. He's like ready whenever there's something going on. But his passion sometimes gets in the way. And I think Peter might have had a little bit of pride. Would anybody agree? Where's the Bible scholars? He definitely had a little bit of pride in him, because we read in Matthew 26:33, Jesus is sitting and he's going, all of you guys are going to leave me. And Peter puffs out his chest. I can imagine this. He looks Jesus square in the eyes and goes, even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will. He's self-assured. I got you, Jesus. No one will ever. And actually, Jesus tells him, you'll deny me three times. He warns him. He tells him. And then he does. Three times. This man of action, this man of faith, this passionate guy. And I think that was Jesus was working something of a self-reliance. You see, for those of us who are naturally courageous, we can be naturally courageous. We don't need God to make us courageous. I don't need God to make me brave. I can find bravery from within my own source. But that's not the bravery that we're called to. When God says to Joshua, be bold and courageous, he's not saying be bold and courageous in you. He's saying be bold and courageous in me. Knowing that I will drive your enemies out before you. And there's something beautiful that happens within Peter. And actually, he gets humbled. Peter will forever be known as the one who denied Jesus three times. But he's also called the rock. And he's also beautifully redeemed by Jesus. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Then look after my sheep. Feed my sheep. Actually, the passion that was once in himself starts to transition into a passion that's fashioned by the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter at Pentecost preaching mightily to the multitudes as the Holy Spirit comes down. And something of Peter goes away and more of Jesus starts to flow. And we see this powerful man who actually went from... have you ever thought about this? Peter goes from denying Jesus three times for fear of death to being someone who you won't read in your Bible, but historians would capture this, that when time came for Peter to die, he said, I don't want to be crucified the same way as my Jesus. I'm not worth it. So can you crucify me upside down? How does a man go from denying somebody three times to actually asking for a more painful and torturous death? Only Jesus does something like that. But I want to say to you, my friends, we need Peters in the church. There are many of us that are Peters. There are many of us that are men of action and faith, and we want to go. And as we go, we're going to kind of kick our toes along the way, and we're going to bump into you on the way. And sometimes there's going to be a little bit of offense that we're going to do because we don't always think about the action, the results of our actions. We're just going and we're trusting God and we're hoping it's all going to work out fine. We need Peters in the church because without Peters, we're not going to go anywhere. Amen? Then we have John. And as I thought about this, we have some Johns here. And in John 19, verse 26 to 27, we have a little description of him. I'm calling John the loving builder. And it says this, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. The disciple that he loved was John. You see, John wherever you read, John is close to Jesus. At the Last Supper, he's leaning on his chest. Like, I think about that, and that's quite a difficult picture for me as a guy. I can't see myself leaning on Donovan's chest. As much as we might love each other, or Kev, or guys that I've got, like, Ian, is it cool? Can I come lie on your chest later? Huh? But there's something of this intimacy that exists between Jesus and him that is perfectly okay for him to just lie there and just be in the close proximity of Jesus. And all throughout his life, we just see when the guards come and take Jesus away, John is the one who follows close by. When Jesus is being crucified, it's John that's amongst the ladies that are there. He never runs. He never goes. He's not bold. He's not courageous. He's not this mighty man that's shouting and screaming. He's just a lover. He's a worshiper. He's a pastor. He cares for those that are around him. And think about this. My mom is sitting right over there with the pink on. Like if I was dying... And I was about to go, and I was going to go. And in Jewish culture, moms, widows, and they were kind of cast aside. They weren't well looked after. You needed to leave them with somebody, otherwise they wouldn't have been well looked after. I'm not going to give my mom and the responsibility of my mom to just anybody. With respect to the visitors that are here, I don't know you well enough to know whether you would look after my mom, so I'm not going to trust her with you, but I'm going to trust her with some. And I'm going to go, hey, this is your mother. You look after her like you would for me. When we read the Gospels of John, when we read John's writings, we see that it's all drenched in love. And it's not a soppy, modern-day rom-com love. This is a deep, Christ-centered love. A love that comes from knowing somebody so deeply. I can tell you, I trust my wife. Why? Because she's seen me when no one else has seen me. She's forgiven me when no one else will know. She's prayed for me when I've been weak. She's strengthened me when I've needed it. But she's also submitted when she could have done it herself. She's loved me when I didn't deserve it. There's a love, there's an understanding of one another that only comes in proximity. And the same would be said for you and your loved ones. They see you where nobody else does. John is that guy. He just loved people. He was always looking out, caring, bringing people in. He was a genuine, he reflects the loving heart of God. So Peter might be that guy that gets things started. Come on, we're going to go to this town and we're going to do this thing and I'm going to build a church on you. And we need Peters, but we also need John. Because John's going to be making sure that when people come in, are they okay? Are they feeling loved? We haven't seen that person for 3 weeks. Where are they? Are they okay? They're the ones, the Ians and the Mullanes, that are going to come and meet you at the door and they're going to welcome you and go, thank you for coming. We're so glad to have you. And it's genuine. I want to say to you, these guys genuinely love people. We need Johns. But we need Peters too. Then we have Thomas. And I'm going to take a little bit of time with Thomas because I think Thomas has got a bad rap. I'm going to help Thomas today. I'm bringing some redemption to Thomas. So we all know Thomas for, I don't think I gave this to you, I put it in afterwards. Can you get it for me quickly? It's John 20, verse 25. This is what we know Thomas for. How would you define Thomas? Doubting Thomas. So this is what most of us would know. So the other disciples told him, they're telling Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So most of the times when we think about Thomas, we think about this. He didn't believe. Where's your faith, Thomas? And actually, there are people like that amongst us today in this very congregation. Who, they don't just throw their mind away. They want to know. They want to ask questions. They want to understand. That doesn't mean that they don't have faith. Because actually, this is where I'm going to redeem Thomas a little bit. There's a certain part of the Bible that we all know about. Is where Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, passes away, right? We all know that story. And we know that Jesus says, he's just sleeping, we'll go there. Did you know that doubting Thomas in that stage says this in John 11, verse 16? Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Hello? Who's this Thomas? I read it and I was like, what? This is doubting Thomas. This is the one who went, hey, I need to see it. But here, he's going, we'll go back with you to Judea, where the Pharisees are actively seeking Jesus because they want to kill him. That's the context of this. Jesus is saying, I'll go back, I'll raise Lazarus in the area where they're trying to kill me. And he says to the rest of the guys, well, let's go with him, even if we die. I don't see so much doubt there. It's not bold, courageous like Peter. Where did that come from? That came from a deep understanding of who Jesus was. He understood Jesus. He had learned. It wasn't hype. It wasn't passion. It might not even necessarily have been love, necessarily in the touchy-feely way that John, but this is, I know God. I know Jesus. I've seen him. I've been in his presence. I know who he is. You see, the fact-based people amongst us might seem faithless to some because they don't just go because God said. They're going, no, hold on, I want to see this in the Word. I want to put my hands and my fingers. I want to feel the wounds. I want to see, is this actually what God is calling us to do? Because I'm not saying no. I just want to know that it's him. Do you see that? Thomas actually is not in questioning, in a sense, I can understand. He's going, man, I knew Jesus. And I hope that he's there. And I hope that he's back like he said he is, but I need to see it. I need the facts. That's not weakness. He's a thinker. Thomas is, there's many Thomases, yeah, that are going, hey, I want to make sure that if Sean's saying that from the front, actually that's in the Bible. And I'm sure there's some of you that go and check me out afterwards, and I hope you do. And if I get it wrong, come and tell me so that I can get it right, because I don't want to teach you wrong, because the Bible says teachers will have a harsher judgment. So come and tell me if I've done it wrong, please. Just be kind. But we need you. We need Thomases that are searching Scripture. We need Thomases that are clarifying, hey, we did communion like that the other day. I don't know if that's exactly how the Bible taught it. Can you help me? And we find things together. We find our way together. And you know what happens? It keeps us all safe. And when the time comes for hard choices to be made, those that know it's biblical are going, let's go, even if it kills us. You see, we need a church that has only Peter can become impulsive. So you get to the service, you have no clue what's happening or where. Oh, sorry, that I wake up. She's just, it's agreeing. Yes, amen, Sean. Peter's are impulsive. They're going to go where the Spirit's leading them, and they're going to do stuff, and I think I'm a little bit like that. You got Johns, and they get a church full of Johns just becomes insular. A church full of Johns is just making sure those that are here are okay. I want to make sure that you feel loved and welcomed and all the rest, that sort of stuff. And those that come in, that's fine, but I'm not going to go and find them. I'm going to love what's here. A church of Thomases can become a little bit paralyzed and maybe a little bit cynical if it's only Thomases together. Because now we're not like the noble Bereans who are receiving the word with joy and then testing to see if it's good. We're just testing to see if it's good. And we need to be careful of that, because that's also not God's intention. So what happens when you put these three together? Suddenly we have a church that has vision and boldness and movement and momentum. We also have deep love, fellowship, worship, community. And then it's topped off and it's all pulled together with good doctrine, with sound teaching, with steadfast commitment. Can we see how these three vastly different men put together in the right doses, each celebrated and appreciated for what they bring, actually is God's recipe? In the poiki that God is making amongst us, our differences actually add to the flavor and produce a better product. But I think we sometimes get stuck because we like people that are like us. I'm sure Peter got so frustrated with these other two. You know, it's cool to love them, but there's others that aren't loved. Can we get out? Let's go and do soup kitchens, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to find. Great, that's your lane. Run. John's going, hey, listen, but you know what? Hey, we don't have enough community leaders, and what happens? The community's getting too big now. We can't know everybody. We need to have more. Well, how will people go? Peter's going, come on, bro, let's go. And John's going, no, let's build. And then Thomas is at the back going, guys, just make sure we do this God's way, hey? Does any, how many people here would say, I'm a Peter? Where's the Peters? Yeah. Where's the Johns? The lovers. Where's the Thomases? I'm watching Yaks. Yaks are going to be my harshest critics. I love you guys. And together we come and we create this amazing thing called church. that glorifies Jesus and actually represents him well to the world. But there's one more character we have to chat about. And for this man, there's no redemption, unfortunately. And this is Judas Iscariot. He is the sobering contrast. And we read about him in John 12, verse 4 to 6. But one of the disciples was Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas, Judas, Judas. I can't get my head around it. This guy walked with Jesus. He slept in his presence. He would have seen all of the miracles. He would have heard all of the sermons. He would have been exposed to everything that the other 11 were. Everything that Jesus had done, he saw. And I'm telling you right now, if you'd looked at him, you probably would have gone, he's just like them. He's a disciple. That guy loves Jesus, man. He's amazing. He's at every meeting. And he's always he's so faithful with the money. Well, not really. You know, wouldn't you go like, hey, the guy that's looking after the finances needs to be trustworthy, right? So you might actually go, that's probably one of the most trustworthy people. But you see, the thing is this. He'd never surrendered the things of the world. The things that the pleasures of this world. He'd never given that up in light of Jesus. So he looked like everyone else. Spoke like everyone else. I think he did some miracles. I don't know. Maybe there was some stuff he did too. I'm not sure. Maybe. But I want to say to you, and I've said this many times, being in church doesn't make you a disciple any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. The place that we find ourselves doesn't define who we are. I can't define who you are. As you sit here today, I don't know what situation you find yourself in with the Lord. But I want to say to you that there is something of that blessed assurance that we can have. That whilst we don't get saved through works, I want to make that clear. Like, I don't do good things so that God saves me. He saves me because I'm good. But once I've had that revelation, once I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then when he asks, there is nothing too big for me to give. And I want to serve him because of the love in my heart. Not because I have to serve him to get salvation. I can't. We sang that thing, how great the chasm. Like, we can't get to God. I can't achieve what God needs me to achieve to be saved. I can only do it through Jesus Christ, who did it all for me. But I need to know that once he's taken hold of me, once he's captured me, I must be on the journey to surrendering all. And we're not all there. So if you're sitting here today and going, "You, but Sean, hey, I don't know, like I still have some stuff that's very attractive to me. I've still found myself tempted in certain areas." Hey, you're in good company. I think it was it Paul or Peter that said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I should do. What hope is there for me? And actually, that's okay. It's okay to be on the journey, but we must be on the journey. There must be a moment where we've gone, I make you both my Savior, which means that when I get to heaven one day and the judgment seat of Christ is laid before me, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus says, come in, good and faithful servant. Or else there's an alternative to that, which means that every single person here, you are eternal being. There is a next step. When you close your eyes to this world, you will be somewhere else. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose. We choose. Yes, I'll accept you, or no, I'll reject you. So we need to make that choice. But I want to say, I want to give you hope as we finish this. You see, in Romans 10, verse 13, I see this and I go, hallelujah. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sir or madam, as you find yourself here this morning, you can call on Jesus. And the Bible says in clear as day, Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a portion for you. There's a portion for me. And we can call on him. Unlike Jesus. Have you ever thought about what would have happened if Judas had maybe just waited 3 days before he killed himself? Have you thought about that? What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Peter denied Jesus, so he betrayed him too. But he waited. He endured. Maybe he was dragging himself by finger and nail across, but he got there. But Judas went, okay, that's it, I've done it, I've blown it. He saw, he tried to throw the money back, and then he took himself out. Do you think Jesus would have redeemed him on day three? I believe he would have. Absolutely. Had he not given up. Maybe for you here this morning, you need to hear that. Don't give up. Maybe you've said no 1,000 times. Maybe today's your yes. Maybe not today. Maybe tomorrow's your yes. But the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That includes you. So as we bring this whole thing to a close, as we bring it to a point, I want to say, we need each other. We do. It's God's way. Jesus didn't pick 12 Peters or 12 Johns or 12 Thomases. He picked various ones. And there's other ones. That look, how many of you know Thaddeus? He's a disciple. I don't know what he did. I just know he's one. Is it okay to be a disciple even if no one knows what you did? Huh? To just, like, he's mentioned. Doesn't tell us a lot about him. He didn't write many books. He's not Paul or Peter. But this is a man who followed Christ and did things that none of us will ever know about. And one day, like, I'm going to go to Thaddeus and say, hey, bro, can you tell me some stories, please? Like, what did you do? What was your part to play? And maybe all that Thaddeus did was sit in the background and intercede. Would that have been good enough? Absolutely. Is he a hero too? Absolutely. So we need each other. And I wanted to ask us this morning, as a community, can we decide today to celebrate the differences that we have? Not to let it be something that the enemy goes, oh, you know that guy, every time I speak to him about something with faith, all he wants to do is goes, where's that in the Bible? And there are guys like that. And they can feel like a bit of a handbrake for me because I just want to go, man. I want to get out there. I want to do stuff. Where is it in the Bible? Yeah, it's just a good question. And there's those that are going to go, the evangelists want to go out. I want to fill this hall with another 300 people. And the Johns are going, where are we going to put them? We don't have enough chairs. What communities are they going to go to? Well, they're thinking about the people. You see, we need each other because someone's different doesn't make it bad. It just makes it different. But I do want to, and every time we get together, there should be an opportunity. There should always be an opportunity. I've been so blessed. You know, we've been out, we were in Stellenbosch Central 2 weeks ago, and last weekend we were in Wellington. Man, let me tell you, we saw about 20 to 25 people get saved in Stellenbosch Central. Young people, eh? University level folks. It should actually get a bigger clap than that. Not for me, for them. I think we've become a little bit desensitized to the fact that someone was destined for hell has had their eternal address changed. They're going somewhere else. It's amazing. It's incredible. So 25, roughly 20 to 25, I did a quick count in Stellenbosch Central. And then in Wellington last week, there was this young girl that came in with, she got invited by friends, she came in. And as she walked into the service, I just felt the Lord say to me, today is her day. I've brought her. And if you preach Sean only for her, it's enough. And I preached my heart out. I gave the gospel. I told testimonies, man. It was so incredible. I was telling my testimony like I did with you guys about the sign, wonders, and miracles. And I managed to find proof. So two of the things that I have, I actually got the Facebook clips to show the proof of what I was said. But then as I was standing there preparing, One of the ladies that I prayed for, remember I told you about I went to that Heartbeat Church, Willem and Shiandra's dad, aunt, was leading Heartbeat Church. And I went to go and share my testimony there. God said, call that girl with the crutches up. Pray for her. Before you start the service, I'm going to heal her. And he did. And I'm standing there and she walks in. And I'm like, Jenna, what are you doing here? She's like, no, I'm married Ulrich. I'm in this congregation now. I'm like, I've got a job for you. So when I was sharing the testimony of how God healed her, I said, by the way, the lady that she healed is here. That he healed is here. Come and tell. You tell us what happened. And that girl that came in, you could see she came in. She was like, oh, I don't really know why I'm here. I've been invited by somebody else. Like, oof. Now I'm just going to come to please them. And God met with her in that meeting. And when it came an opportunity for her to respond to the gospel, her hand shot up. She wasn't even like, she was like, yes, me, I want some. And then there was another 13 people that said, actually, you know what? We've been living for Jesus, but the fruits of our lives. You see, the Bible says you'll know the disciples by their fruit and by their love. And as they had looked at their lives, they were going, there's no more fruit and there's no more love. So actually, I want to commit myself to the Lord again. So there's been almost 40 people in the last 2 weeks that have said, Jesus, I want to stick my hand up. I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins and everything that I've done wrong up to this point can be forgiven and washed away, and I can have a new start. But some of them were going, actually, God, unlike Judas, I'm going to give you everything. And I'm going to let you lead me and teach me and show me.